morning.
It's good to see all of you. Been a little bit since I've been here, and it's always good to come back and be a part. Am I on? I can't tell if I'm on or not.
Can you hear me?
I know, I got a big mouth. You can probably hear me anyway. Maybe give me a little monitor. That would help me just a little bit. I raised my girls, two daughters. I've said that before. Sarah and Natalie, and when they were small, growing up, I sat down one day and had a conversation with both of them at different times. And I tried to explain to them that there was a word in the English language that was absolutely imperative that they learn. And they learn how to practice it and how to use it, never be ashamed or never be intimidated to use the word. And the word is a simple word. It's just the word, why? Why? Never be afraid to ask that question. Now, that being said, that was a fun thing when I was trying to raise them, because they reminded me very often, why? Why should I do that? Well, and I understood the context of it, so I never struggled with them learning that and me teaching that to them because I thought it was imperative. As a kid growing up, I had a brother, Ron, who's 9 years older than I am. He was a little better than I was. Because my dad, he was an interesting character. And early on in life, I used that word on him. Didn't work as well. But unfortunately, that caused a collision. And in my personality, I just never relented to that. And still to this day, at 52 years of age, I've had a little relapse in memory since I was here last. I still ask that question a lot. I asked it this morning in an email that I received, that something I didn't quite agree with, and I asked the question, why? I was sitting on Easter Sunday at our service at Southland Community and doing what most pastors do, not paying attention. And I was listening to the sermon partially, and he was preaching about, of course, the resurrection and all of that. It's a good message, as I remember. But I began to ask myself a question. Why? You know, we celebrate the fact that Christ went to the cross, and that's always a great thing. And we celebrate Easter, and it's all fun. We all enjoy that. It's such an important part of who we are as Christians, and it's important to the context of Christendom. It's important to understand that thing. But I began to ask myself a question. Why? Why? Now, that's a question that I've asked myself since early on in my ministry, and I've sat around round tables with other ministers and with intellects and with college professors. And that question was, why? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why? Now, I want to tell you that's an open-ended question. And there have absolutely been scores of books written on theology addressing that question. Because God is God, is he not? So God could have just said, this is the way it is. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Jesus could have said that. He said, I'm not going to the cross. I'm going to make another way. I'm going to provide another way. But he didn't. He went to the cross. And he died that death. And so we're not that many weeks past Easter, because Easter was a little late this year. So I sat there in that service, and I didn't hear anything else the preacher said. And I began to write a sermon in my mind. Why? Why did you go to the cross? Why did you do this? Well, there are three things that popped in my mind quickly. He went to the cross for the prospect of faith. And I've preached on faith here at different times. Faith is such an important part of our religious life and who we are, that we trust in what the Word says, and we trust in, again, the context of what we're going to try to accomplish in our lives. Faith, we believe. This morning, You exercised faith, didn't you? You came to the service this morning expecting that I would be here. You had faith in me. Now, you don't have faith in me beyond my ability to show up. Hopefully, I'll be able to say something that makes sense. Man, make no promises there either. But nonetheless, you had faith that I would be here. The next one was peace, that we could have peace. So I began to think about it. I'd love to preach on peace. I love preaching on peace. I've preached on peace a lot in my life. But the Lord seemed to address the other issue, was grace. Peace, hope, and grace. Now, there's a plethora of reasons why Christ went to the cross. And we could probably preach on that exhaustively for the next 10 years. But it's so important to address the idea of grace. I'm not going to try to do that this morning. I'll do my very best to have us out of here in time for the race. It starts at 12:45, so we should be good. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, a great book. Paul wrote it for a great reason. We won't go into that context, but nonetheless, hear the reading of the word. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. I'm going to read, I don't know, 6-7 verses here. Verse 4 says these words, if I could find it. All of us also, we're starting at 3. All of us live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were natures of objects of wrath. But, three words, three letters, B-U-T, but, because of his great love for us, let's stand and have a benediction and go home. So now said, is it not? But because of his great love for us, God, who rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, that no one from yourselves is the gift of God, not by works, no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, at the outset of this message, it's important to address these two words, but God. Such an incredible thing in the Word of God. When you read those words, you know that when you read the word but, there's something about to follow that you need to understand. You know, I learned that early on again being raised as a child. When my parents would communicate something to me and they'd say, but, then when you knew then, okay, now we're getting to the meaning of this conversation. But God, what was his motivation? What was it such a big deal to him for us to be made alive in him and understand that? If we are already alive and have already been sealed with the Holy Spirit and already possess eternal life, what does it mean that in the ages to come he might show us more? What does he have left to show? Well, it is to live the life, isn't it? It's to live this incredible life. And to know that I have this wonderful context of this word grace. Now, we'll define that word. Let's define it quickly. You've heard the term different times. You've probably heard the definition different times. I changed a little bit in life and different times of my ministry. But it means, in essence, the spontaneous. That's such a great word. The spontaneous. That means that the Holy Spirit of God bestows grace upon you in a moment, in a flash, in a nanosecond of time. He exposes you to his love and goodness and mercy. It is spontaneous, yet unmerited. So you see, there's nothing you can do. It talks about works. And, you know, and I'm thankful that we don't have a work in religion. I know I have a lot of friends that are of other persuasions. And I don't throw stones at other philosophies or other religions. I really don't. There are some that I have particular strong opinions about, that's not the context of this message. But their whole idea is they have to work. They have to do things. They have to do it. They have to do this. They have to do that. They have to plant flowers. They have to mow the grass. They have to hand out leaflets. They have to hand out, they have to knock on doors. They got to do all these things. And it is a non-justification style love relationship. It is non-redemption. You see, we believe in redemption, don't we? We believe that because of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, we believe because of the blood of the cross that you and I can therefore be saved. So all we have to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I forsake and I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive my sins. And the Bible says that if we do that, he is just and able to forgive us our sins. That's what we believe. That's where we are doctrinally. We are Wesleyan Arminian in that theology. Whether you identify with that or not, if you believe that, that is Wesleyan Armenian theology. And that's kind of where I've been my whole life. But now we find that we're in this position with the Lord that he wants to do something. So it is the spontaneous yet unmerited favor of God. What a wonderful thing to understand. In 1 Timothy 1:6, it says, "But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his immense patience, an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life." The word "but" is one of the most important words for us to understand the Bible. It is the contrast. He is contrasting in this passage, exegetically, he's contrasting being dead in transgression, as we were prior to relationship with him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are dead in your transgressions. That means that there is no hope. There's no hope beyond this life if we're dead in our transgressions. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. There is an ideal that exists within the church today, not HCC, but in the church as a whole. There is an ideal that as long as I go through the motions, then I'm in. Not true. My dad's a good example. You say, I don't know why he's saying on my mind this morning. He is. My dad was a good example of, my dad went to church every time the doors were open. Well, actually, not every time. I should say that. He never went on Wednesday night. But he was, because I was a three-timer, man. I told you, I'm a drug baby. I was drug church early on. The Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, he was there. Wednesday nights, not really. Revival meetings, he was there. Revival meeting across town, series of meetings, he was there. Camp meeting, he was there. But he was never a Christian. Never accepted the Lord into his life. Never accepted the Lord into his life. And as far as I know, when my dad died, he was in a nursing home, but he died suddenly. As far as I know, my dad did not accept Christ as his Savior. As far as I know. Now that's hard for me to say. It really is. He heard me preach my first sermon. 415 West Smith Valley Road on a January the 31st, or a December the 31st. He was there in that service, heard me preach my first sermon, heard me preach a lot of sermons before he passed. Would come to churches that I pastored, and sat in the service, and cry and weep, but never came to the place where he would bend his knee and accept Christ. You understand that all those services that he attended, he never came into contact with the grace of God. So, coming to church is wonderful, 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 wonderful. I was camping this past weekend, and there's always this argument, do I need to go to church or not? Do I need to go? I don't know, do I need to go? Do I really need to go? And the answer to that question is no. Now, don't go home yet. No, you don't have to go to church. But the Bible talks about that a little bit, doesn't it? It talks about that in relationship to grace and how he ministers to our lives. And we were camping this past weekend, and we had a fire, and I had a fire one night. And the fire was raging. It was a beautiful fire. So I got ready to go to bed. We got to bed early before the fire went out. And all the boards, all the wood, all the lumber was burning pretty rapidly. So I took all the pieces out because I'm cheap. And I laid them up on the grate, because that way I know they're going to probably burn out. I walked out the next morning, and there all those pieces laid that were raging in fire, and there they were on that grate, cool to the touch. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "That's the reason you go to church. That's the reason." Because you see, by yourself, sitting at home, sitting here, sitting there, doing nothing, mowing the grass, not being a part of the assembly. The Bible says, don't forsake yourselves assembling together. Why is that? Because of that fire. You need each other. We need each other. I need to see you. I need to hear you. I need to witness your relationship. I need to see where you're at in this idea. And realizing that we're all dead in transgressions, but we've come into this living life of salvation. And we're excited and thrilled, as we should be. So we embrace the fact of Christ and the fact of God. And you and I need to see each other burn. You need to burn. Amen. That's good. That's good. I'll throw the amens in this morning. I know where they go. Thank you, whoever said that. So what are the different types of grace? Well, there's several. I'll go through a few of them in relationship of time. We'll see. The first grace is common grace. Now, common grace is a great grace because it's the grace that was provided for us through really the foundation of the world. But we'll look at it from the standpoint of the cross as I think about it. We'll look at it that way. Common grace is the fact that, of this. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. Say that with me. God loves everyone. He does. There's nobody that he does not love. He cares for everyone, no matter their situation, no matter their state in life, no matter their sin, no matter any of those issues. God loves everybody. God loves you. God loves your children. God has always loved. God is love. We know that. And that's simply referred to as common grace. It is God's kindness to everyone, whether they acknowledge him or not. Whether we acknowledge who Jesus is, who God is, God loves the atheist. He just does. He loves everyone. There's no one that God does not care for. While it's true that believers will experience both common grace and saving grace, those who are apart from Christ will only experience common grace in this life. So there's one thing to acknowledge that there is common grace, but you have to acknowledge Christ to receive common grace. The next grace is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is kind of an old-fashioned word that means it to precede. To precede to what? Well, when discussing grace, prevenient grace is the work that prepares our hearts and minds to hear and to receive the gospel of Jesus. So prevenient grace works along with common grace in that when you are setting in a service, it is the prevenient grace of God that prepares your mind and your heart to receive the hearing and the teaching of God's word. So when you're sitting here this morning and you're receiving what I'm saying, it is you are experiencing, whether you know it or not, the prevenient grace of God. It is to proceed with who God is and what God is about. Now, why is that so important? Well, it is important that to know that God works in and around our lives before we even have awareness of him moving on our behalf. I don't know how many times in my life I have looked back on my life. Sharon and I don't know how you do life, but Sharon and I live life pretty faithfully. And we were camping in Prophetstown, which is just right at Lafayette, a little north of Lafayette. And so we got up on Tuesday morning, and through a discussion, we decided something sounded really good for lunch. Chicago pizza. So where better to get Chicago pizza than Chicago? So we got the truck and we drove to Chicago. And my buddy last night said, "Isn't that like 2 hours away?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, I had my truck. I didn't walk. I didn't have a horse. I mean, I drove up there. It's fine." So what I'm saying is, so we made that decision. We're just going to do that. So we made our way and do it. What I'm trying to say is that God acknowledges the things that we do in life and prepares us even before we know that he's going to do something in our lives. Now, I didn't have any idea that I was going to Chicago Tuesday morning. I had not made that plan. Now, God knew probably I was going to go. I don't know that he cared that I went. That wasn't a divine moment. But what I'm kind of communicating to us is that God prepares you today. So whatever you're going through today, whatever you're going through, don't ever wish your life away. Don't ever say, "Boy, I wish I didn't have to go through this." God might be preparing you. I was early in my ministry. Pastor in the inner city was an incredible process of my life. And I look back on that and realize the turmoil and the difficulties and the frustrations and finding myself being held at gunpoint and all kinds of different situations that I found myself in. It was that prepared me through prevenient grace for the next step of my life. See, I would have never been able to survive in St. Louis had I not survived in Indianapolis. And then I went to St. Louis and found myself dealing with different things. In our lives, we deal with different things, don't we? We deal through those processes of our lives and even in losing loved ones, and we feel how frustrating and how difficult and how big of a challenge that is. When my mother-in-law died, it was a horrible process. Really the first person that I had died beyond my grandparents that I was so close to. And it was such a heart-wrenching thing. And I remember I preached a service. I don't have any idea what I ever said at Agnes's funeral. But that prepared me for my father-in-law dying. Now, he was a little different. In fact, he told me to come home to the funeral home one day, and he said, "Hey, Jack, I went and planned my funeral. You're going to speak at the funeral." I said, "Well, I figured I would." He said, "I put $150 in there for you." I said, "If you want me to say anything nice about you, you've got to come up with more money than that." I said, "Do you say things nice, or I'll come back and haunt you?" But it was that that prepared me for the death of my parents. And then the death of my parents, as hard as that was, prepared me for the death of my sister-in-law, who was absolutely the dearest person in my life. I loved her. I loved her like a sister. And it was a devastating moment the day I walked in and she was gone. It's prevenient grace. God prepares us as we go. Now there's justifying grace. What is justifying? Well, Romans 3:23 says it probably the best. "All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. No matter how hard we try or how much effort we exert, we cannot be good enough. Because of God's love for us, He made a way through Christ for us to be pardoned and justified." You know, one of the hardest things for me to comprehend early in my ministry, I think it was in seminary, actually. And in the process of study on grace, I did an entire semester on just studying grace. And one of the things that was said in that book, we did in a book, you may have done this book too, it's called The Grace Awakening. No, it wasn't either, wasn't it? God, Man, and Salvation. It was like that thick, most boring book I ever saw in my life. How I ever made it through that class, I'll never know. I don't know that I even really made it through that class, but I guess I did, I was ordained. But I learned through that process, the hardest thing for me to do, let me go back. I've told you early on in my ministry, or my ministry here, is I'm not a prejudiced person. I don't have any prejudice. I was raised in a black neighborhood over on Pratt Street here in Franklin. I was a brat from Pratt. We were the only white people on the block. We were the only ones there. So all of our neighbors were black people. I didn't know we weren't supposed to like each other until I was 18. And so I was raised with no prejudice. My dad had no prejudice. He wouldn't tolerate it. I mean, I can remember having conversations now I think back with my uncles, and he had no tolerance for it. So that being said, I was raised with that concept, but yet I didn't understand the fact when I began to think about that Jesus loved Adolf Hitler as much as he loved me. What? He loved Saddam Hussein as much as he loved me. Now that's hard to equate, isn't it? That's hard for us to comprehend because we're lovable, Norm. We're just like little teddy bears. Who wouldn't like us? God, of course he loves me. Look at me. But loves you? No, hang on a minute. But you see, grace says it doesn't matter. That's a great thing. That's what brings us to the cross. That's what brings us to the point of salvation. That's what brings us to the place where we say, "Christ, come into my life." It is justifying grace. It is the justifying grace. Now there's glorifying grace. Finally, it is glorifying grace that enables you to be fully conformed. I got ahead of myself. Sanctifying grace. Prevenient and justifying grace enables you to become a Christian, but it is sanctifying grace that enables you to be a Christian. Let me say it again. Prevenient grace and justifying grace enables you to become a Christian, but it is sanctifying grace that enables you to stay a Christian. It is this. And I struggle with this at times when I hear people ask this question or say this to me. How do I want to say this? When I leave home in the mornings, and it was this way when I was working full time, when I left home in the morning, the biggest thing for me to do, my biggest goal in life, was to get back home as soon as possible. I wanted to get back home. I love my home. I love my wife. When my girls were home, I love being at home. That's where I want to be. I want to be at home. I like being at home. And you're the same way. And that's the reason I struggle with this idea of coming to church. Of coming to church. Now, we look around the sanctuary this morning, and I've said this to more than one pastor. I've said it to your pastor. I struggle in this day. When you think about HCC, when you think about your church, I just had this conversation with my pastor just not too many weeks ago. If you look at the church this morning, I don't know how many people are here, but ever how many is here, it doesn't matter. But if everybody within the realm of influence of this church that calls this church home, I'll tell you another story in a minute. That had me this week. It was really funny. I won't tell you who it was, but I laughed. If they were all here this morning that claim to be Christian, we'd probably have a packed house. Would you agree with that? It's true. It's really true. And somewhere along the way, we've missed this idea of a sanctifying grace. So what I'm saying is, as a Christian this morning, it's not that I have to go to church. I want to go to church. I want to be there. I want to see what goes on. I want to see my friends. I had one of my friends in the middle of the service this morning at Southland is texting me, which I read. I said, "What are you doing, son? Wake up." So you understand, it's about being together as a family. We want that. The story is I was out, I sold a tiller that I had, a rear-tine tiller, to a guy. And we were talking, and we were talking about this church came up. And I said, "Well, I preach at Hurricane quite a bit." And he said, "That's my church." And I said, "I've never seen you there." "Well, when were you there?" "I've been there a lot. And I didn't never seen you there, my friend." He said, "Let's talk about something different." Okay. I love those moments in life. See, some guys would just glance over that. Not me, baby. I go for the throat. To sanctify means to make holy. Once God's prevenient grace has convicted us in our sin and our need for Christ, and we receive his forgiveness by faith through Christ's justifying grace, his Spirit begins the process of inner transformation. You cannot be a child of God and not be different than you were prior to your coming to him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care whatever you believe in your own mind and your own heart. I promise you, you would not want me standing on this platform communicating the truth of God had I have not been cleansed by the grace of God. I would not be fit for this post. I'm not sure I'm fit for it today, but here I am, trying to communicate his truth. Now there's glorifying grace. It is a glorifying grace that enables you to be fully conformed to the image of Christ in his new creation. Well, there are nine different kinds of grace, and I'm not sure we can go through all of them today. But there is sustaining grace. There's miraculous grace. Such an important thing. Don't ever forget that God heals. By the Holy Spirit, God can heal you. God can touch you through the miraculous work, the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit. Don't ever believe or don't ever come into your mind that God is a natural God. He is not a natural being. He is a supernatural being. He is supernatural. It's the reason Moses could not look him in the face. That's the reason he sent Christ. That's the reason Christ came as the mediator. That's the reason he came as our advocate. Why? Because we needed him to look to God for us. So when we pray grace, we still to this day, we don't, I know how we pray. I know, understand how we say things cliche, but theologically, when we pray, our relationship is with Christ. And then Christ, in turn, intercedes for us, the Bible says. It is him that communicates with the head of the Godhead, the Father. So it is that miraculous grace. Well, two or three applications. Are there areas of your life that God needs to help you change through grace? Are there areas of your life? That's the question. If you look in your life right now, could you say, "You know, I really haven't been practicing those processes of grace. I just kind of go through the motions." Well, the good news is you don't have to do that. You can live this life on a continuous, exciting level that is so rewarding and so encouraging that you know. It is that justification. It is that application of our lives. He seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. God has brought us into his kingdom and given us a seat at the table. There is the immeasurable riches of his grace. God is both rich and generous. There is nothing stingy about him. His willingness shares his abundant spiritual and often material blessings. The Bible says, we have not because we ask not. So in the context of grace, his spontaneous yet unmerited favor of God, what is it? What is it that you need? What needs to happen in your life? My wife reminded me of a story. We took our little grandson. He's not little anymore, taller than me, but he was little then. We all went to Spaghetti Factory one evening for dinner. And Kellen has always been, you know, he's just an incredible kid, just a joy. Just a joy to be around. He's always just been one of those guys. And so we go into the store. He's always been very forward. He's not nothing timid. He doesn't have a timid bone in his body. So we go into the Spaghetti Factory. We get seated, and the waiter comes by. And he says, while you're getting seated, could I get you your drinks? So we all told him what drinks we wanted. Then my little 7 or 8 year old grandson said, hey, could we get a couple orders of that cheesy bread over here? You can kind of do that with God. Maybe not in that context, but maybe in that context. Say, hey, God, could you help me here? Do we do that? But in faith, believing that he'll really accomplish that in your life. Really accomplish that in what you're doing. Now, the waiter looked at me and he said, and I said, he ordered it. It's a grandson. You do what he tells you. My daughters didn't do what they told me. Grandsons, do what they tell you. I see all these grandparents smiling. Yeah, that's the way it works. It is this idea of the immeasurable riches of God. God wants us to learn from his model of generosity. Respond to the needs of people. Be watching and waiting. I was in Culver's the other night. It's not about me, it's just about where God puts you through grace. I was sitting in Culver's in Franklin, having a dinner with Bob and Linda Worland, who attend here. I was with them last night. You may know them. They're at the race today. I told him that I would pray for him in his lostness. Hope he doesn't have an accident, go to hell over not being at church on Sunday, but nonetheless, I'm just kidding. We were sitting there, and I was having dinner, and I looked up, and a girl came in. This is interesting. Because see, I think God does things because it's the way he wants them done. A girl walks in that I've known my whole life. I've known her since she was just a little bitty kid. And she's homeless. She's had a horrible time in life. And she saw me and acknowledged me and waved and said, hi, how are you? And I said, I'm fine. I knew her mom and dad. Her mom and dad are wonderful people, great preachers. Her dad was a pastor. Gordon Taylor was his name. And so after we sat there a moment, the Lord began to speak to my heart that I needed to go address her. Sharon said, go see. Why is she here? Does she need to eat? What's the call? So I went up and I said, how you doing? She said, not great. I said, well, do you have some place to live? What's going on with you right now? She's like, well, yeah, I do. I'm living just over here in an apartment. And I said, well, when did you eat last? It's always a question. When did you eat last? Well, she hadn't eaten for a day or two. But someone had given her some money and she had a bag. I said, okay. Well, come by and talk to me before you leave. So I went back and she came back and she wasn't coming over because there were people with us. So I walked back over to her again. And we chatted for a minute, and the Lord said, give her the money you have. Give her all you got. So I took out my billfold, praying that there wasn't a $100 bill. I opened up my billfold, and there was two 20s. I said, will this help? Can we do this? She's like, oh, you can't. Yeah, please. Thank you so much. I can eat for a few more days. You understand? Now, that's not about me. That's about you and me. Because see, what we do is we just walk through life. We just walk through life. And we don't take time to realize that God puts us in particular places that he needs you to be. He needs you to be there. To make a smile. It's rare that we, Sharon and I, walk by a handicapped child that I don't acknowledge them. It's rare that as a person in a wheelchair, I don't acknowledge them. Why? Because they're not invisible. They just need to be encouraged. Doesn't mean you give $40 to everybody. I'm not saying that. It does say it's because of grace. It's what grace is. You say, oh, grace is wonderful. But understand, grace is a work order. Grace says, here I am. I'm with you. Now go. 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 That's what it's about, really, I think. I'm not so sure the way you're looking at me, but that's okay. God wants us to learn from His model of generosity. The Bible says you'll never find us begging bread or wanting. And I believe that to be true. He has graciously shared with us His immeasurable riches as we should generously share with others. Simply said, what resources has God given you that you could share? I was a little disappointed this morning because I walked in and there's no tomatoes over here yet, and I realize it's early. What a gracious thing. What a gracious thing to make provision, to make welcome, to acknowledge. You know, it's amazing. My church, everybody knows there that I'm a pastor. I preach there different times. And how often I find myself walking through the foyer on a Sunday morning and someone just simply saying, could you pray with me? Or could I talk to you about this? Or could we address this? Can I tell you this? It's grace. It's what grace is. That's what grace does for you and I. It is that thing that God gives us that we take in our lives and we move out of who we are and find ourselves in a position to meet the needs of people. You understand that we are, you and I are, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Christ. Jesus couldn't be here this morning, so He sent me. That's why we do this thing that we do. Why do we do it? It's because of grace. It's because of the wonderful grace of God. Jesus, thank you today for the truth of your word. I find your word to be rich. I find your word to be real. I find your word to meet every need of our lives. Thank you, Father, for providing grace. Thank you for providing this incredible virtue that you have given us. We love you and we honor you and we thank you for what you have said into our lives. Take these words as they are. Apply them to people's lives. Help them to leave here maybe a little more knowledgeable, maybe a little more understanding, maybe a little more filled with grace than they were when they came. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.